Last week we talked about Shamgar. He was one of the judges. We actually talked about some other guys too, but just a reminder, he was an ordinary guy. In fact, he just got one verse in the Bible, and you can hunt around all through the rest of the Bible. You never find another word hardly about the guy. But there's one verse about him, and he did a mighty thing, and it says he saved Israel. So, I mean, he was a hero for a day anyway. And last Sunday, he was a hero again. We talked about him again. And the point was that he was an ordinary person. He took what he had, and he put it to use for God. That's what he did. This morning, we're going to talk about some different people. Title of the message is Some Tough Lady. We're going to talk about Some Tough Lady. This is in a series from Judges. Title of the series is Our Deliverance Comes from the Lord. Our deliverance comes from the Lord. Wherever we are, whatever we need to be set free from, the deliverance is going to come from God. That's the one we need to turn to in order to find that deliverance. So that's what we're going to be talking about. I'm taking passages from all through chapter 4 of Judges and then a little bit out of chapter 5. So I'm not going to read all of that to you up front. I'll kind of read it as we go. But I'm going to start with chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Kind of showed you that pattern last week, how things went. They would do evil in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, they would stray from real worship of the true and living God, and they would get off into something else. They kind of forget about God. The relationship with God sort of grew cold. And what would happen is God would just kind of pull his blessing and his protection back from the people and allow some neighboring kingdom to come in and, you know, take them over. And the thing was, they were rejecting God as their king. They said, we want to have a king like everybody else does. So he'd let them have the desire of their heart. You know, maybe the king of Moab or, some other king would become their king. And they'd serve him sometimes for a long time, 8 or 20 or 40 years, you know. And so that's what God did. And then at some point in time, the people kind of came to themselves and they would wake up and say, wait a minute, it wasn't always like this. We're the people of God. We have a God. We have a king. And he's not an oppressive king. He's a loving king. And so the people would turn back to God and they'd cry out to God for help. Now you would think after all that time of being rejected, God would say, ha, what are you doing calling on me now? Why didn't you call on me 15 years ago? But God's not like that, is he? God is gracious and God is forgiving. And when his people cry out to him, he hears. And so God would respond. And he would deliver them from their bondage once again. Raise up someone who would be their help, who would be their strength, who would be their leader, who would hear from him and do things his way. He'd set them free from their bondage. And the people would turn back to God, begin to worship the true and living God until they got comfortable. And then around they'd go again. So here we go again. That's what it says here. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. So remember that name. Jabin was the king. Sisera was the commander of his army. And Jabin, this king, oppressed Israel for 20 years. Now, just to remind you, the king of Mesopotamia had ruled over them for 8 years. And then the king of Moab had ruled over them for 18 years. And now the Canaanite king, Jabin, is allowed to reign and rule over them for 20 years. Now, they had to pay tribute to this king. They had to serve this king. You know, that's the way it was. And Sisera, he was the commander of Jabin's army. He was the general. Okay, so he was the one that was in charge of the fighting forces. In verse 3, it says this, because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly opposed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Now, it's interesting to me just in looking at that. I mean, you have to kind of draw some things out of these passages of Scripture. They don't tell us everything about everything. But it is kind of interesting to me that their concern was not about their evil ways. Verse 1 said, once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They were not following after God. And they didn't cry out to God and said, oh, God, forgive us because we've not been following after you. We've not been worshiping you in the right way. No, it says they were concerned about something else. They weren't concerned about the shame or guilt over their unfaithfulness to God. That's not what they cried out about. They cried out because of fear. They were oppressed and they were powerless and they had no options. And the one who was oppressing them had 900 iron chariots. That is a lot. That would be like in the modern day, the people right across your border have 900 tanks or missiles pointed at you. 900 chariots was not a force that could be opposed with bows and arrows in the natural sense. They didn't have an army that could stand against this army, and they knew it. And so they cried out to God. You know, it just kind of raises the question, because these people are no different than us. You know, we talked about that in Sunday school this morning. Cultures change, societies change, the hearts of people don't change. When we read about these people back in this time, they were people just like us. Their hearts were just like us. You know, they had the same frailties that we do, and we have the same frailties that they do. And so, you know, they waited until they were oppressed and powerless and out of options, facing insurmountable opposition, and then they cried out to God. Could have saved themselves some trouble, couldn't they? If they'd have just cried out to God before. But they didn't. So anyway, this is the way it was. So they called and God responded. But now here's a question. Who was there among the Israelites who was listening for God? You know, the scripture says that it's those who know him who hear his voice. Remember when Jesus was talking about his sheep? He said, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And that's the way it is. Who was it that was so acquainted with God, had such a strong relationship with God, that when God spoke, he'd recognize his voice? You know, we live in a clamor. There's a lot of noise. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of voices that are crying out for our attention. And you know what? God doesn't normally just get above the noise. God speaks in a still, small voice. And you have to know God to recognize his voice. But here was a people that had strayed from God. They'd not been serving God for 20 years. And so now they cry out to God. Well, God did respond. But who was there that could hear him? Who was there that was listening? Well, providentially and fortunately, there was one person. And that person was named Deborah. Now, I'm going to give you a biblical principle. You can write this down in your notes if you want to. The biblical principle is this. God speaks to those who have ears to hear. God speaks to those who have ears to hear. If you have ears to hear, God will speak to you. If you're listening, God will speak to you. That's why Jesus over and over and over again said, let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, what was needed was somebody that had ears to hear from God. And that person was named Deborah. Now it says in the scripture that Deborah was a prophetess. And now, you need to understand what a prophet is. A prophet is one who, number one, hears from God. And number two, proclaims what he hears, or what she hears in this case. Lets it be known, proclaims it to the people. That's what the prophets did over and over and over again. They heard from God, and then they proclaimed what God had to say to the people. You know, it always reminds me, when I think about this, it always reminds me of the days of Moses, when Moses went up on the mountain. Remember, there was one time when God spoke in such a way that all the people heard the voice of God. And then when Moses came down from the mountain, they all said, Moses, come over here. We need to talk to you. So Moses went over and they said, listen, from now on, you just go up on the mountain and you talk to God and you find out what he says. And then you come down and just tell us. They were terrified to hear the voice of God. Well, again, you see, those people were no different from the people in our story. They're no different from the people today. They want to send somebody to go hear from God for them and then come back and report. So God provides people that can do that. In this case, you know, he provided Deborah. So the important thing for you to remember about this is, number one, that the prophet is one who hears from God, tells the people what God has to say, but you need to remember that the message is from God. It's not the prophet's message. It's God's message. Okay? So Deborah got a message from God, but the message wasn't for Deborah. And that's important. People cried out, God heard, God spoke, Deborah heard, but the message was for a guy named Barak. Okay? So Deborah delivered the message to Barak. Now, Barak was the commander of Israel's army. All right? He was the commander-in-chief. It'd be easy for you to remember, okay, who's who in this story. All right? Not spelled exactly the same, but it'll do. All right? Verses 6 and 7. This is what the scripture says. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh, in Naphtali. This is why I like to preach from the New Testament. I can pronounce almost all the words in the New Testament. These are kind of questionable. And she said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera. Who was Sisera? He was the commander of Jabin's army. Okay, I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots. How many chariots? 900 chariots. All right. And his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. All right. This was the message that Deborah received from God and delivered to Barak. Now, Barak could have just rejected Deborah's message out of hand. He could have distrusted its source. You know, I don't know what the connection was between Deborah and Barak. I mean, I don't know how well he knew Deborah or if he knew her at all. It doesn't really say in the scripture. But he didn't do either of those things. His response, though, is very interesting. And I have in my notes, you know, notice Barak's response. Verse 8, Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, first time I read that, I thought, you know, if you pulled that out of context, if somebody just said, well, this is what this person that God had set apart to lead his army, this is what he said. If you go with me, I will go. And if you don't go with me, I won't go. I would think the you in there is God. Moses said something like that one time. You know, God had said, you know, I want you to go to Egypt and all this kind of stuff, do all these things. And he says, well, I'll tell you. He said, if you go before me, then I'll go. But if you're not going to go before me, then I'm not going to go. I don't want to go anyway, is what he said. But in this case, the you in Barak's statement is not God. He's not talking about God, if you go with me, I'll go. He's talking about Deborah. He's talking to Deborah. It says, Barak said to her. She had come and delivered the message from God, and he says to her, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going. Now, why do you think he would do that? He didn't hear God's voice. And you know what? That other army was big, and they had 900 chariots. He didn't want to go out there with just, you know, he wasn't going to be able to beat that army if all he had was just, you know, his soldiers. Their special ops guys weren't going to be able to handle 900 chariots. You know, it just wasn't going to work. So he says, look, you know God, You're hearing from God. He's the one that's giving you the instructions. You better come along, because I might have a question or two that I need you to take to God, give me an answer for. All right? So that's what they did. Barak wanted somebody with him who had ears to hear. That's pretty important. That's an important thing for us to draw something from. Because his life was on the line. Life of his soldiers was on the line. It just occurred to me that that's what Christian discipleship looks like. You know, we come to the Lord as new believers. We don't know everything about God. We don't know really how to talk to God, how to listen to God. We don't really have a good understanding of his word. And so what we need to do is we need to find somebody who knows God. And we need to get in line behind them, right? If we can't listen to God, we need to listen to somebody who's listening to God. And that's what Barak was doing. Actually, this was pretty much wisdom on his part, I would say, because he knew what he needed. He needed God's help. He needed God's direction. And so he was going to make sure that he was going to be able to receive that. And that's pretty smart. But that's the way we grow up as Christians, is by connecting ourselves to people who know God and then doing what they do, listening to what they learn. All right? So, she says, verse 9 and 10, very well. That means all right. I will go with you. But she says, but because of the way you're going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. Now, you can chew on that one a while. But anyway, that's what she said. So, you know, as a matter of fact, in my Bible, you know, at the top of this section in Judges, it doesn't say anything about Barak at all. Then he mentioned him. It says this is the story of Deborah. Of course, you know, at that point, you think the woman is Deborah. But that's not the case either. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. This was the soldiers that were going to serve under him. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. So the main character of our story isn't Barak. At this point, it seems like the main character of our story is Deborah. Barak was the guy who was in charge of the army. He was the one who was going to go out and fight the battle. But he's not the hero of the story, at least so far. He did face the 900 chariots. They were real. He got there. They really had 900 chariots, and he survived the battle. So, you know, good deal for him. Just a reminder now, Barak and his 10,000 soldiers, they followed Deborah, not because she was a warrior. She was not a warrior. That wasn't her calling. That isn't what she did. They followed her because she knew how to listen to God. That's the reason. That's the thing that set her apart and made her special. She knew how to listen to God. She knew the voice of God. Boy, how important that is. Well, the story continues here. Sisera got word that Barak had gone to Mount Tabor, and so he gathered his 900 chariots and his army. Sisera is the opposing commander. So, verse 14 and 15, then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? But she didn't know. He hadn't gotten there yet. But she was the one that said, all right, this is the time. You need to go now. So even though he was the commander, she was the one that sounded the charge and said, this is the time. Why was she able to do that? Because she heard from God. She knew what God wanted. All right? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. So, it's real clear in the scripture that it was the Lord who routed Sisera and his forces. But it is also important to see that he didn't do this until Barak and his army advanced. Did you notice that? Let me read that to you again. It says, so Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots. So if he had just stood there on the sidelines and said, okay, God, do your thing, nothing would have happened. He had to actually, engaged the enemy before God stepped in and routed the army. Now, I told Vicki, I said, you know, I would really like to have a little more detail in this story. I'd like to know how that battle went. Because, you know, those iron chariots, they found some of these, by the way. You know, archaeologists go out and dig up all this stuff, and they found some iron chariots from that period. And you've seen this in movies, you know, they have the iron wheels, and then on those wheels they have this blade that comes out on either side. Have you ever seen those? And when the chariot goes forward, those blades just spin. They don't have to shoot you with an arrow to do you in or jab you with a javelin. All they have to do is go by you and get close enough so one of those blades catches your legs. And they could just chew up the opposing army. That's what those iron chariots were like. One of those would be pretty scary. This guy had 900. I'd like to know how they routed that army. But I'd like to know what that battle looked like. Because there's no way that Barak's army was going to be able to stand against those chariots. So God did it, but he didn't tell us how. We can make up a story, I suppose, make a nice movie, you know, but we'd have to fill in a lot of blanks because it doesn't tell us about that. But this is a fill-in on your outline there in the bulletin. God calls his people to be an army, not an audience. You know, occasionally God says, you know, you just stand firm and see what I do. But there's a lot of times when, you know, the people, they have to respond to God and then he moves in a miraculous way. I think about Moses and his staff standing there on the Red Sea, and it wasn't until he obeyed and raised his staff that the waters parted. And you remember when Joshua, they took the Ark of the Covenant across the river to get into the Promised Land, and it was at flood stage, and there's no way they're going to carry that thing across there. But nothing happened until they stepped into the water. And as soon as they stepped into the water, they had an open way to go through. Here in this case, there was no way they were going to win this battle. They weren't going to get it done. But as soon as they engaged the enemy, God stepped in and routed the enemy. Again, we don't know how. We don't know how those things work. We don't have to know how those things work. We just need to know that God is faithful. And so that's what happened here. We learn in verse 16 that all of Sisera's troops fell by the sword. It says not even one man was left of his troops. But what about their glorious commander? What about Sisera? You remember him? I already read what happened to him. Did you remember it? Here he was on his iron chariot, and he went, this battle's not going well. I'm getting out of here. And he just took off on foot. So he wasn't there at this point in time. So all of his troops are gone. But Sisera, he's still hanging around. He ran to the tent of Jael, the wife of a friend, or at least somebody he thought was a friend. And she invited him in, gave him something to drink and a place to lay down and rest. Now he knew somebody's going to come looking for him. And so he told her, he said, now if they come and ask about me, you lie and you tell them that I'm not here. Okay? So then she gave him a little bit of milk and he laid down and he was tired because he'd been running, you know. He was running away from the battle. And so he just laid down and fell asleep. Well, here's where the interesting part of the story comes. Because this was like a family that lived in one of those big Bedouin looking tents. You know those big tents that the nomads use that they carry around with them? And I can just imagine how you have to. You ever try to pitch a tent in the sand? It is hard because you just, you know, the stakes just come right out of the sand. You got to use a long stake and you got to put it in at an angle and all this kind of stuff. She took a tent peg, it says. And when I think of a tent peg, I think of a little plastic thing about this long. But she took a tent peg. It was probably like one of those that they use for a circus tent. And while he was asleep, she took her tent peg and a hammer. And she drove it right through his temple. and literally nailed him to the ground. That's what happened to Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army. And I thought, now that is one tough lady. I wouldn't want to mess with her. But you know what? She just kind of reminds me a little bit of Shamgar. Doesn't she just kind of remind you a little bit of him? Here she was. This is a woman who's alone out in the wilderness someplace. And this guy comes, who's probably got his armor on and all this kind of stuff, comes to her tent. And she must have known who he was, because she dispatched him quite efficiently and effectively. But she wasn't a warrior. She was just this guy's wife. He was off doing whatever he was doing with his goats or something. And she had to deal with this herself. And so she took what she had, which in this case, closest thing she could find to a weapon was a tent peg and a hammer. And she took that weapon and she put it to use. So like Shamgar grabbed his ox goad, which was handy, which was something that he had, she grabbed something that she had, and she put it to use for God and his people. Now, I wouldn't recommend this procedure in most circumstances, but it was the right thing to do on that day. In verse 23 and 24, it says, on that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. His army was gone. His commander was gone. He really had no power anymore, particularly over the Israelites. Their army was intact. Their commander was there. They were being led once again by the true and living God. That's the way chapter 4 ends. Chapter 5 consists of a song. It's a long song. And I can't imagine the tune you could write to sing to those words. But anyway, if you read through chapter 5, what you have is a song that was sung by Barak and Deborah. They had a little praise fest out there after the battle was over. And the song is recorded in the scripture. It's in chapter 5. But the very last words are these. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but may those who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. That's a good benediction. I think I'll use that today. But that's the way they ended their song. And the scripture says, then they had peace in the land for 40 years. In other words, one whole generation, Israel was at peace. Now, you've heard the story, and I ask you, who's the hero of this story? Well, we might say Barak. He was the commander of Israel's army. But all he did was just say, okay, guys, let's go. That's all he did, as far as I can tell. Well, they did hack up a few, you know, at the end with their swords. But is Deborah the hero of the story? She was just a faithful person who heard from God, took the message where it needed to go. That's what Deborah did. She was a faithful person. That's pretty heroic in God's eyes, those that are obedient. How about JL? Is she the hero of the story? She was used by God. She did something that would seem to me to be a hard thing, a difficult thing to do, but she did it. Took a little courage for her to do that, but she did it. You know, the hero of this story and the hero of every significant story you'll ever hear is God. He's the hero of the story. You go back and it says, Israel, this is where they started from, Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's where they were. So the Lord, it says, sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan. The Lord did it. The Lord brought that about. Deborah, when she was talking to Barak, she said, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go. The directions were coming from God, not from Deborah, not from some general somewhere in the Pentagon, but from God. On the day of the battle, Deborah told Barak, "This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands." He didn't win the battle over the 900 chariots. God gave them over to him. He didn't have to fight that battle and win it. She says, "Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" Boy, how easy it would be to go forward if we knew, if we really believed that the Lord had already gone ahead of us and prepared the way. That's what happened in this story. And it says, on that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king. He wasn't even anywhere around there. He was sitting in his palace, I suppose. His commander, Sisera, was out there supposed to be taking care of things. But God subdued that king. God was the one who had allowed that king to come into power over Israel, you remember? In order to discipline them and in order to get them back to where they needed to be. And now God is subduing this Canaanite king. It's God. So I ask you, Christian, would you like to be a significant character in his story? By the way, that's what history is, you know. If you've never thought about that, that's what history is. History is his story. Write it out and you'll see that's what it says. Well, then here's how you can. First of all, listen to God. Or at least listen to somebody who's listening to God. Okay? Tune out the other stuff. Clear out the clutter. Get rid of the static. And listen to God. That's where it starts. Number two, Christians need to respond to what God says. You see, Deborah was already listening to God. When God spoke, she heard him. Right? Because she was already listening to God. Now, what did Barak do? She went to Barak and she said, "This is what God wants you to do." He responded. Okay? So it's important that we respond to what God says. It's not enough to just hear it. You have to do what he says. All right, so obedience comes in there. And then Christians have to have courage for the fight. We've got to have courage for the fight. I was thinking about his troops. What do you think they thought when they were all lined up there? And you know, it was like the thing in the Lord of the Rings, you know, where the good guys are all lined up and their line's this big. And you look on the other side and there's orcs as far as you can see. And somebody says, "Okay, guys, let's go." You go, "What? Are you out of your mind? We can't do this." That's what it must have looked like to them. They were just waiting for the chariots to come along and chop them off at the knees. That took some courage to step into the battle, to step into the fray, trusting that God was going to move in your behalf. All right? So you have to have courage for the fight. Christians need to be able to recognize the enemy. I think JL shows us that in this story. Somehow or other, she knew that this man was an enemy of God and his people. Doesn't really say how she came about that knowledge or that revelation. I don't know how that happened. God just, you know, gave her that information somehow. But a lot of times we don't recognize the enemy. Let's be honest. You know, we need to recognize the enemy. And then we need to believe, Christians need to believe that their deliverance, and I'm talking about freedom from opposition, freedom from oppression, freedom from bondage, freedom from fear, freedom from hopelessness, that their deliverance comes from their own good ideas and their own strength. No? It comes from their goodness and their own power. No, you know, that stuff's just silly, isn't it? When you really think about it, that stuff's just silly. And we can call a big conference and get a bunch of people together and get the smart people and let them give us good ideas. That didn't work. Deliverance comes from God. Christians have to believe that. If we're going to be significant characters in his story, and we got to believe that our freedom comes from God. We've got to trust the Lord. Lord, I just come to you this morning, and I pray, Lord, that these stories from the Scripture would come to life for us, Lord, that we would see ourselves even in these stories, that we would see our place in these stories, that we would see your power and your plan and your purpose in these stories. Lord, as we look at the way that you've intervened in the lives of your people, in the nation of Israel through history, and Lord, we know that you are the same today as you were in that day. That we serve a God who is just as able, who is just as committed, who is just as powerful, who is just as faithful as we see you in these stories. Lord, we know that you are ready to move in our behalf. But Lord, we got to listen. We've got to be headed in the direction that you want us to go. And so help us to have ears to hear, every one of us. And Lord, if we don't hear from you, help us to listen to somebody who does hear from you. Lord, help us to be ready and willing to take up the things that we have at hand, Lord, to use. And use them for your glory and your honor. Because you're worthy. Lord, you are worthy of all glory and honor. And Lord, we're a people that you've gathered together and called out of the world to do just that, to glorify you and to fulfill your purpose in the world. And so, Lord, we want to do that. So help us, Lord, to look for your hand and to listen to your voice and to be obedient, to be courageous when we need to be. We pray it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.